I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Oh, very good. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in, okay. Down in my heart to stay. Okay, and so you know the theme of this sermon. Oh, and thank you, Michael and Dana, for lighting our pink candle of joy. And it's a different color than the other ones because sort of like this halfway mark through Advent, we're supposed to begin to shift a little bit and get a little, as we get closer to the arrival of Jesus, things get a little more joyful, a little more joyful here on this third Sunday of Advent. And now that I've stopped singing, your level of joy will increase incrementally. And as I was thinking about what to say today, I thought about two scripture passages that speak about an aspect of joy that we don't always talk about in Christian circles a whole lot. And you'll be surprised by that as much as I was when I got to thinking about it. I mean, the little campfire song, right? I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, here to stay. And the chorus, you know, and I'm so happy, so very happy, I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And that's got some truth in it, for sure. I thought about another song I remember singing at a kids' club back in the day. Maybe you know this one. I can't remember the tune now. Jesus and Others and You. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and Others and You. In the life of each girl and each boy. Bud Metzger was the guy that wrote that. And in the song it says, J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others you meet face to face. Y is for you. In whatever you do, put yourself third and spell joy. Jesus, others, you. Not bad, eh? I guess the scriptures do seem to back that up. We're called to put others' needs ahead of our own. You know, even in a secular world, people will tell you that you'll be happier if you take the focus off of yourself and put it on others. Jesus and others and you. And we would add something to that, of course. And that is that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And even that term, the joy of the Lord, it tells us the source. The source of true joy is God himself. And it's listed in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Right there in Galatians 5, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Now, unlike happiness, joy is something that does not depend on our circumstances. People who make happiness their goal, they'll find it rather elusive. Feeling happy depends so much on what is happening around us. Our marriage is going well? Happy. Kids are behaving? Happy. The boss is out of town this week? Oh, we can all be happy. But we can't make that our goal, the pursuit of happiness. Maybe you have a friend, and they just seem to drift from relationship to relationship, from career choice to career choice. And everyone, maybe they'll even post it on Facebook. This is the greatest thing I've ever done. Oh, this is great. Everything is just great. Next new experience, moving from one place to another. Now, this is a generalization, of course. But chances are, a person like that has bought into one of the most popular lies in our day and age. Right? The number one goal in my life, I got to be happy. God wants me to be happy. Because we do it in Christian circles too. People who make happiness their goal leave a pretty broken trail behind them. Because happiness is too elusive and it depends entirely on our feelings. Joy is something that comes when we seek after the Lord first. Seeking the face of God as opposed to only seeking his hand, as some people have put it. Right? In other words, not just following him for the blessings we may or may not receive, but for simply the fact that he's God. He's worthy. And he is enough. And that last one is the very challenging one. And I get that very much. But it's his spirit within us that will produce a deep-seated joy down in our hearts. And yes, it is to stay. And it will be there whether we feel it or not. This past week, I was asked to write and record some 60-second features for Faith FM. Some of the folks in that ministry were talking at their last prayer meeting about the very fact that the Christmas season is not always a happy one for a lot of people. Loneliness gets amplified during the holidays. And by the way, and this isn't to coerce you to come out at all, but if you do want to come out tomorrow night, sing for those seniors at the Trinity Village. And then we're maybe going to just pop over a couple blocks over to see Loreen Shirk. Grew up just right here at the church, right? Just the farm somewhere. I can never out here. Yeah, right. And I sent a quick message to her daughter, and she said, oh, she'll love that. We'll just stand in front of her door and sing a couple songs because it might be cold, but she'll love that. There's so much pressure this time of year. We're told that we need to get into the Christmas spirit, whatever that is. Actually, nobody knows what it is. And I'll tell you why. It's because it doesn't exist. There's no such thing as the Christmas spirit. And maybe it was my sitting down to write. I wrote and recorded 3 60-second features the day before I started writing this sermon, actually. So it got me thinking about an overlooked aspect, of joy. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me. And first, we're going to look at some verses in Hebrews chapter 12. And then be prepared to just turn ahead a few pages, and we'll look at some verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're going to start at Hebrews 12 and then 1 Peter chapter 1. In Hebrews 12, the writer has just finished what we sometimes call the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. All those people who live by faith, people who were commended for their faith. There's some very famous people there, people like Moses, people like Abraham and Sarah. Others, we don't even know their name. And all did not go well. I was going to say with some of them, but really with most of them. What I mean is, life wasn't easy for any of them. We're told some were mistreated, some were persecuted. The world was not worthy of them. And for context, let's just pick up our reading, Hebrews 11 and verse 39. And talking about these people, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And I was thinking as I read that verse, all these people in the past, they were looking ahead by faith. They knew Messiah is coming. They never saw him. Now we, on the one hand, we're looking back. We have to accept it by faith, but we know Messiah has come. And now we are anticipating his return. And somehow it's only when we're all together will everything be made perfect. So therefore, as it says in Hebrews 12, in verse 1, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so many people who've gone on before us, and by witnesses, it's not like they're, looking in on us or anything, but like a witness in a court case, they're called to testify to what they've seen. And we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy, there it is, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I may have said this one time before, but there was no joy in the cross. This was not a joyful experience for Jesus. That terrible night in the Garden of Gethsemane, the very sweat from our Lord is going to produce drops of blood. In his humanity, he cried out, "Lord, is there some other way? It's just me and you now. You know, these fellows that I brought up with me, they're sound asleep. Is there another way? Let this cup pass by me." In his humanity, he knew he was going to die an excruciating death on a Roman cross. Nails were going to pierce his flesh. A spear would be thrust into his side. The night to come would be filled with not one, but two floggings, agonizing lashings and scourgings at the hand of Roman soldiers. And in his deity, perhaps there's something we can imagine even less. He would know that in only a few hours, something would happen that had never happened in eternity past. He is going to utter those words from Psalm 22. He's going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The intimate fellowship that all three members of the triune God had, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is going to be broken. We can't imagine that. Now we fix our eyes on Jesus because it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Do you see that? Think about the cross being in between the present and the future. It was something he had to go through first. Got to go through this cross, but his focus was on what was to come, what's coming after. After the agony, the joy was in being able to look beyond, to look ahead. Faith in knowing for sure that he's soon going to be restored, resurrected, reunited with his former glory with the Father, and he could look far ahead to the day still yet to come, the anticipation of being united forever with all of his bride, the church, brought him great joy. He looked past the pain of the present moment and on to the glory that is to come. And it filled him with joy. You know, most often every week I sit down, you know, to write a sermon and come up with a few things to say on Sunday morning. Something from the Bible, of course. And not just a history lesson, not just leaving it all on the pages of, you know, time past. Not just to fill your heads with some more information, although I do want to do some of that. But I really try to dig out something practical, something you can use, something I can use, something we can, well, to help us both navigate our lives a little bit better, right? So when you leave here, you can go, "Oh, okay, there's a handle I can grab onto." And what we don't talk a lot about, and like I said, it's surprising, but think about it, we don't usually put our focus too often on heaven. You ever think about that? If we're to be honest, most of us would be at a loss of words to even know a whole lot about it. What goes on there? We just know that going there when we die, right? That's a lot better than you know where, right? And that's not a bad motivation, by the way. Don't live your life and plan to stand before the Lord alone. Don't plan to stand before him on your own merits. You must be born again. You must have Christ inside of you as your Lord, as your Savior. But again, if we're honest, we don't think a whole lot about being in heaven. Well, we have a lot of hopes. We have some dreams. We have some plans. We want to see them accomplished here on earth, right? I was thinking of a country song that came to my mind. The title of it is this: Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, But Nobody Wants to Die. And let's face it. Life down here can be pretty nice, can't it? Oh, you're looking forward to a turkey dinner this month, or two, or three. Going to open some presents with the family. Life can be very good, especially in a country like Canada. In fact, it's one of the reasons, and there are others, but it's our prosperity and comfort that can contribute to the real truth that Christianity is shrinking in this country. I was at a meeting with Vision Ministries a couple weeks back, and Ken Taylor from Creekside Church, boy, there's a brilliant guy. Anyway, he shared with us a Canadian census report, religion in Canada, and they do this every 10 years. And so in the years between 2011 and 2021, now today, for sure, 53% of Canadians identify as Christian. We're the majority. But you know that's down 14% from 10 years ago. We used to be close to 70%. And for Canadians aged 25 to 34, down 20%. It's now the lowest group, only 37% of the population. Now, thankfully, we have immigration in Canada because the people who come to this country, about 47% of them, know something about Jesus. But it's still, even in spite of that, it's all going down. Missionary groups, though, will tell you. They'll tell you the message of Jesus is exploding in countries like Africa. Countries like Iran, where they're not even allowed to have statistics to tell us. So we'll never know the whole story in this life. That's the fastest growing country in the world of Christianity, Iran. I've often wondered, you know, I wonder how many women especially are praying to Jesus under those burqas where nobody can see them. We'll never know, not in this life. Sometimes you have to be in pretty desperate situations before you reach out to God, right? We're all a bit like that if we admit it. When things get tough, that's when we start to get serious again about the Lord. And when you're in certain countries in this world right now, that's all you got. Gives you incredible hope. I'll never forget a Sunday morning. It was about 25 or 30 years ago, I think. I was sitting in church, and the person at the front was reading from Revelation 21, talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And he got to verse 4, and it says there that God, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And when he got to that word, pain, I thought of my friend Jill, who was sitting in church that morning. Jill was a young wife and mother living with Hodgkin's lymphoma, a very chronic form of cancer. There was not a day that went by that she was not in some kind of pain, mostly in her legs, sometimes very debilitating. And I realized, you know these words in Revelation 21? they're meaning an awful lot more to her right now than they are to me. I mean, she can feel those words. There's going to come a day when I'm going to be free from pain. And we think about those things, crying, mourning. Hey, is there somebody missing around your Christmas table this year? Someday. He's going to take it all away, isn't he? Now, 25 or 30 years have gone on, so I relate a lot more now than when I was a young man. Couldn't relate as much. But it's true, isn't it? Someday. We hang on to that, don't we? God is going to wipe away every tear. Every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will all someday be free. Free from any sickness, mourning, crying, or pain. I don't know entirely whatever joy you are not experiencing in this life right now. Oh, I know for some of you. I know for some of you. But if you can learn to keep fixing your eyes on Him, the pioneer of your faith, He started it. The perfecter of whatever little bit of faith you still have some days, He's going to finish it. And then somewhere, as we think about Him, as we consider Him, maybe deep down in your heart, maybe a little more of that assurance will come. Hey, listen, it's dark right now, but you know, joy is coming in the morning. Now, Peter talked like this in 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's have a look there. In 1 Peter 1, he's writing to exiles. Exiles, yes, and yet they're still called the elect. God allows his elect to be exiles? Scattered. And they are in need of some good words of hope and peace and joy from this shepherd who got to spend 3.5 years with Jesus in person. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Just thinking for a moment there, at our last Bible study there on Wednesday, John Mark Comer, right? He said, anybody who tells you that life is not hard, they're trying to sell you something. It's true, isn't it? It's true. Yes. And then Peter goes on, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So again, looking forward. And then actually, Peter, just like the author to the Hebrews was getting at, he goes on to say something here in 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 10. He said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Kevin, I don't know if you're thinking of it, but you and I were chatting in the van on the way to taking back all the Christmas stuff from the parade last night. But the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they didn't recognize the time. They didn't see the time. The Messiah's here. They didn't recognize it. But these prophets, they were looking real hard. In the author of the Hebrews, it says, you know, they didn't see stuff that you and I have gotten to see. It was revealed to them, it says in verse 12, that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. And we don't normally look into it nearly enough ourselves, do we? But it ain't over until it's over. I was thinking of that line. It's actually in verse 11, if you look back there, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. He speaks about the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Catch that? Sufferings, but then glories. Suffering, then glory. At our Bible study this week, Evan, you were mentioning something. As Christians, right, we can find ourselves sometimes in the wilderness. Remember you were talking about that? And how even God himself will sometimes lead us in those places sometimes. Because it's in those kinds of places that we can grow, in the wilderness. And then, Farmer Mark, you added, I think this needs to be the title of your next book. He said, listen to this. This is what Mark said. Like the children of Israel, you've got to go through the wilderness until you can reach the promised land. Is that not good? I told you guys I would fit this into the sermon somehow. There are sufferings. And they will lead to glory if we fix our eyes on him. Keep considering him and all that he endured so we will not lose hope. We get filled. Now, sometimes it's inexpressible. Sometimes it's barely there if we admit it. At least we can't feel it all the time. But there is the glorious joy of the Lord. That will be our strength. The lead singer of the band Mercy Me, Bart Millard, he endured years of a very painful relationship growing up with his father. I don't know if you ever say, did you ever see the movie I Can Only Imagine? If you haven't, you'll want to watch that movie. It's not an easy movie to watch, but it's worth watching. Oh, especially for any old fans of Amy Grant. Didn't she do a nice thing? Bless her heart. Didn't she do a nice thing? He ended up writing the most popular Christian recording of our generation. The most played song in the history of Christian radio. Even secular radio stations back in the early 2000s, they added it to their playlists as well. And I wonder, what will it be like when our eyes see his face, surrounded by your glory? What will our hearts feel? Will we dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will we be standing, or to our knees will we fall? Will we sing hallelujah? Or will we even be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Let that bring you some joy today. May God richly bless you. Father, I thank you. Joy comes in the morning. I thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We need that. We need that every morning, Lord. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Those mercies are new every morning. We need renewing, not only in the morning, but we need renewing all throughout the day. Lord, don't let us buy into this popular talk that somehow everything is, we can have everything here in heaven too. Oh, isn't life great when you're in? No, sometimes it's very painful. And Father, we, in some ways here in Canada, we don't know what it's like to really live in the real world. But we're learning more of it because things are not going really good here either. We're starting to recognize that we followed the wrong gods home. We've thought that if we just had more money, if we just had a better job, if we just had more popularity, if we just had somehow that would fill us, but no. And Lord, I recognize, and maybe it's something as you get older, I don't know, but you recognize more and more. Lord, what captures our attention as much as you do? So Father, I just pray for everybody here, everybody watching on Zoom. I pray for myself. Increase our joy, increase our assurance that just as you went through the cross because you saw the joy that was to come, may we go through whatever is around the next corner. We can't see it, but you can. Praise the Lord. That's why we put our hand in your hand. But may we look beyond whatever difficulties may still come our way, and let us be filled with that inexpressible and deep-seated joy, because we know the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.